This past week was, as you know, the midterm elections in which the Republicans celebrated victory on the national level, in which they took back control of the Senate. And here in our state, where the voters in a heavily Democratic state, almost outnumbering Republicans 2-1, elected a Republican candidate for the office of governor for only the second time in over 4 decades. It is indeed our civic duty to participate in the electoral process, to vote. And for all the passion that politics can generate, we need to remember that regardless of which party or candidates we may support, and regardless of whether our party and our candidates were victorious in this election, it is a temporal thing, which, while having some limited impact on the taxes we might pay in the next few years, or the degree to which government may be involved or not involved in the affairs of our life, it is, in the end, a passing and fleeting thing which is certain to shift and to change in the election cycles to come. We rather need to be grounded in the truth that while we give our due to our civic duties and the demands of our government, our true allegiance is rather to God and to His kingdom. It is not politicians with their silver-tongued rhetoric and promises to which we invest our hope and our trust and our faith, but rather to the place of God's kingdom and His promises, which are rock solid, unchanging, faithful, and unlike the promises of many politicians, are always true. Yes, we are to give our due to our civic responsibilities, but we need to see that not as our hope and as our trust in those things which are temporal and fleeting, but rather as a symbol of our faith in God and the things of God. In other words, we are giving God His due. We're giving God His due. You see, the people of Israel 2,000 years ago hated taxes just as much as the American people. So the enemies of Jesus thought that they had a perfect trap when, in today's gospel lesson, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 22 that the Pharisees had sent some of their disciples and the Herodians to ask Jesus this question: is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They thought it was the perfect question, because if Jesus had affirmed that, He would have affirmed something which the people hated and despised, and their hope was that they would in turn turn away from Jesus and their following of Jesus. And Jesus, having called them hypocrites, said, "Bring me a penny," that is a denarius, a coin. He says, "Bring me that coin." And He said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to Him, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And if you read the next verse, in verse 22, it says, "When they heard these words, they marveled, and they left Him and went their way." Jesus had once again silenced the enemies. The coin, the very coin itself, was the inscription of Caesar. He says, "Whose image is there? To whom does this coin belong?" In other words, to Caesar. "Then render to Caesar." Give Him His due. Give the government their due. "But unto God render the things that are God." It's giving God His due. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Very reflective of the verse in 1 Chronicles. And then in Psalm 96, verse 8, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." In other words, come to church, people. Giving God His due is not just about bringing a monetary offering, but it is about surrendering and giving up our very lives to the Lord and His kingdom. And while our faith and trust in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is a very personal and intimate thing, our faith is never lived out as a private and individualistic faith that is often the sentiment in much of Protestant thinking and spirituality. Now, I like bluegrass music, but I got to tell you, some of the gospel songs in bluegrass has some pretty terrible theology. And I was listening to a song the other day on the bluegrass station on Sirius Radio, song sung by Charlie Sizemore that was written by Tom T. Hall, and it's called "Me and Jesus." And listen to the opening words of that song. I wrote them down. He says, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Because it's me and Jesus." You see, in God, giving God His due, we don't abide as islands, as isolated individuals, just me and Jesus. But rather, we give God His due and live out our faith in the context of community as members of the ark of salvation under the authority of the church. It's no wonder that this thinking of me and Jesus has created such a mess in all the divisions within Protestant Christianity. And thinking that it's just about a private, personal relationship with me and Jesus and nothing else. And I don't need anybody to tell me the truth because I get to decide what is true and what is not. We just celebrated this morning the baptism of Sophia Ann Hewick. It is emblematic of the fact that we are a community of faith. We're not isolated individuals. It was a celebration of the entire church. And I would say not only those gathered here, but the entire church in both here and in heaven. Just as Sophia's life, her life of faith will grow and be nurtured only in the sacramental life of faith in the church, the bride of Christ. We see this individualism that is destroying much of Christianity in the world. We see the decline of the faith in Europe and America, such that many are calling it post-Christian society. But John Malloy sent me an article this week which indicates that in the 74 years lifespan of the Soviet Union, not only was the state officially atheist, but Christianity and other religions were persecuted. But just in two decades after the collapse of the Soviet Union, there has been a vibrant renaissance of the Orthodox faith in Russia. Listen to these statistics. Between 1991 and 2008, just 17 years, the share of Russian adults identifying as Orthodox Christians rose from 31% to 72%. And despite the thousands of Protestant missionaries that have been sent to Russia following the collapse of communism, Protestant Christianity has actually declined in the same period. Metropolitan Hilarion said this: "From that moment, the year 1988 on, there began an unprecedented in its scale revival of the church throughout the expanse of the former Soviet Union. At the beginning of the 1990s, the numbers of those wanting to be baptized was such that a typical priest in a typical city or village church could baptize in the course of one day hundreds of people. Everywhere, churches were restored and open. Throughout the last 26 years in the Russian church, there have been restored from ruins or opened anew more than 26,000 churches. This means that we have opened and continue to open 1,000 churches a year, or 3 churches every day. There have been opened more than 800 monasteries, which have been filled with young monks and nuns. In the large cities, church secondary schools and church institutes of further education have appeared. Theological faculties have been opened in secular universities. The church has assumed the direction of her activities, which in the period of persecution were in effect banned: publication, social ministry, and charity work. And all this has taken place in the very same era in which the West some call post-Christian. You see what is happening in Russia? There's a revival. A revival of faith. The Holy Spirit is awakening the people of Russia, not to an individualistic faith of me and Jesus, but a faith of their fathers. A faith of Christ and His apostles. A faith in which they are submitting themselves to the community of faith, the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of Salvation, a faith of giving God their due. You see, from our baptism, the image of God, just as it was this morning with Sophia, the image of God is restored in our soul. And is that divine image that declares to us to whom we belong and to whom due is to be given. Last Saturday on November the 1st, which the day in which we celebrated All Saints Day, you probably heard on the news a very tragic situation in which 29-year-old Brittany Maynard, who was suffering from a form of brain cancer, ended her own life legally under Oregon's Death with Dignity Act by taking a fatal dose of barbiturates. And in the wake of that, she was lauded and held up by the media and by the social media as having made a very courageous decision. But contrast that story to another story in the same week in which a young woman of faith, a freshman basketball player by the name of Lauren Hill from Mount St. Joseph's College in Ohio, who was told that she only had months or perhaps weeks to live from a growing inoperable brain tumor that will, if God doesn't prevail miraculously, will take her life. But despite her fatigue and the physical disabilities that the tumor has already started to cause, she was determined to play in the season's opener, which was scheduled early for her sake. Lauren, in the news coverage, was shown scoring the first layup, the first points of the game, fulfilling her dreams of playing in a college basketball arena before being greeted and congratulated by the members of both teams before sitting down. This is a woman of faith, Lauren Hill, who has decided not to take matters into her own hands, to acknowledge the image that has been implanted and that has been printed on her soul, the image of God, the sanctity of life, that even as she faces death, she, through the witness of her life and the decisions to live out the days of her life as God has determined and not as she has determined, is a witness to the reality of this truth. And in so doing, she is giving God her due to her dying breath. It's a powerful testimony, an illustration of what it means to give God His due. For you see, each of us, through our baptism, have had the image of God restored upon us. More and more graphic detail than the image of Caesar upon that denarius is the image of divine that resonates from our soul, that indicates that we belong to Him, that our life is not only special, it is sacred. And we therefore, as we live our lives, and as we die and leave this world, we do so, giving all of our life in sacrifice to God. May God give us the grace and strength in the midst of all that we might face in this world to give Him His due, to give God His due through the sacrifice of our own life to His honor and to His glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.